Today, across America, over 1 million individuals and churches are participating in the call to fall. We will be joining these 1 million plus believers and get on our knees to pray for our nation at the end of our service. Call to fall is a call to repentance on our part, and a call to seek the Lord in this time of national crisis. First, let's be reminded of how our nation was founded by watching this short video clip.
Hello, I'm Tony Perkins, President of the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C. As you can see, it's a beautiful day here in our nation's capital. But looks can be deceiving. We're living in some desperate times. But I want to take you back to another time in history when the founders of this nation were desperate. It was the First Continental Congress, and they met in Carpenter's Hall in Philadelphia during September of 1774. Among the 56 delegates in attendance at this meeting were two future presidents, George Washington and John Adams, John's cousin and patriot leader Samuel Adams, John Jay, the first U.S. Supreme Court Justice, and a fiery 38-year-old lawyer from Virginia named Patrick Henry. A day into the meeting came the call to have a chaplain pray over their deliberations. Some were concerned about the diverse Christian denominations represented, but Samuel Adams settled the matter when he declared, quote,
"I am no bigot. I can hear a prayer from any man of piety and virtue who is at the same time a friend to his country."
So John Adams recommended the Reverend Dr. Jacob Duché, an Anglican minister of Christ Church located just two blocks away. It was agreed, and John Adams records what happened the next morning in a letter to his wife Abigail.
Accordingly, next morning, Reverend Mr. Duché appeared with his clerk and in his pontificals and read several prayers in the established form, and read the collect for the seventh day of September, which was the 35th Psalm. You must remember, this was the next morning after we heard the horrible rumor of the cannonade of Boston.
Pastor Duché began reading the entire text of Psalm 35, which was the Anglican Church assigned scripture reading for that day. Here is a portion of what our founding fathers heard on that morning of September 7th, 1774.
"Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me."
This psalm spoke directly to their desperate situation because only one day before they received the rumor, though unfounded, of the British bombardment of Boston. John Adams believed this was providential. Pastor Duché followed this psalm with prayer, asking God to support the American cause.
"O Lord, Heavenly Father, high and mighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, who dost from thy throne behold all the dwellers on earth, and reignest with power supreme and uncontrolled over all the kingdoms, empires, and governments. Look down in mercy, we beseech thee, on these our American states, who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressor and thrown themselves on thy gracious protection, desiring to be henceforth dependent only on thee. To thee have they appealed for the righteousness of their cause. To thee do they now look up from that countenance and support which thou alone canst give. Take them, therefore, Heavenly Father, under thy nurturing care. Give them wisdom in counsel and valor in the field. Defeat the malicious designs of our cruel adversaries. All of this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son and our Savior. Amen."
The scripture reading and prayer moved the whole assembly. John Adams continues in his letter to his wife Abigail.
"I never saw a greater effect upon an audience. It seemed as if heaven had ordained that psalm to be read on that morning. After this, Mr. Duché, unexpectedly to everybody, struck out into an extemporary prayer, which fined the bosom of every man present. I must confess, I never heard a better prayer, or one so well pronounced, for America, for the Congress, for the province of Massachusetts Bay, and especially the town of Boston. It had an excellent effect upon everybody here."
George Washington was kneeling there with the President of the Congress, Peyton Randolph, and the first Supreme Court Justice, John Jay.
and by their side there stood, bowed in reverence, the Puritan patriots of New England, who at that very moment had every reason to believe that Boston was under fire and some of their homes being laid to waste by the British. John Adams reflected on their prayers.
Our prayers were enough to melt a heart of stone. I saw the tears gush into the eyes of the old, grave Pacific Quakers of Philadelphia.
Picture these founding fathers, some on their knees, others standing, head bowed, still others weeping, all there joining their hearts together in prayer to God on behalf of the American colonies. God heard their cries, and after 8 long years of war, they won their independence. These too are desperate days, and they call for desperate prayer. That is why we're asking you to participate in the Call to Fall on July the 3rd, the Sunday before Independence Day. We're asking that you spend at least a few minutes on your knees as a church, praying for America. Visit calltofall.org to join what is becoming a movement with churches participating in all 50 states. Who knows but what God might hear our cries, forgive our sins, and heal our land.
This nation was founded in a spirit of prayer and in dependence upon God. Now, today, 2011, America is in trouble. America is in trouble because she has forsaken God and His righteousness. In the last 50 to 60 years, America has ruled against what God says is right, and has ruled for things God says clearly that are wrong and sinful. Let me give you just 3 primary examples. In 1962, the Supreme Court ruling that removed prayer from our public schools was made. Statistics will show and even prove that a moral decline of substantial proportion occurred in this country following that decision. In 1973, the Supreme Court's landmark Roe versus Wade decision legalizing abortion on demand in America took place. Since then, abortion has ended the lives of over 53 million unborn children. And then just a week or two ago, June 24th, 2011, New York became the 6th state to legalize same-sex marriage. But it's not just the nation. It's not just the culture. It is also the church. The United Church of Christ was the first major denomination to sanction same-sex marriage. The Episcopal Church allows clergy to perform same-sex weddings, and they voted about a year ago to accept the ordination of homosexuals as bishops. The word is that the Presbyterian Church USA, another major denomination, is expected to do the same. Instead of the church influencing the culture is influencing the church. As examples of this, consider with me the prevalence of our activities that pertain to sexuality, marriage, and the family. The prevalence, for example, of fornication. I'm talking about in the church. The prevalence of how so many single people in the church who claim to be Christians become sexually active prior to marriage. And then that leads into another dilemma, which is cohabitation. The number of couples, people who claim to be Christians, who are in the church, who choose to live together prior to being married. And then it is no surprise, really, that because of the prevalence of fornication, the prevalence of cohabitation in the church, there is also the prevalence of divorce. The divorce rate in the church is really as high and no better than that which is outside the church. it is becoming harder and harder to tell the difference between the church and the world. And those are just a few examples. We could cite many others. So the moral decline in America has flooded the church. Unfortunately, we have become part of the problem. It is time for the church to hear God's call to righteousness. Listen to Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Read that with me, please. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So righteousness will lift a nation up. Sin will bring reproach to the people. The word reproach means shame. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4 this morning. The Old Testament prophet of Daniel chapter 4. God used Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to judge his people Israel and bring them into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king. He did not worship the true and living God. However, he had become exposed to the power of the one true living God in several ways because of God's people living in captivity. One of them was Daniel the prophet. Three of his friends were called what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And through these four men, among others, King Nebuchadnezzar saw the power of God. Daniel the prophet was able to interpret his first dream. It amazed King Nebuchadnezzar that he was able to do this. And then we read of the deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were cast into the fiery furnace, and God mightily delivered them. They came out not only alive, but you couldn't even smell smoke on their clothes or their bodies. I'd say that's a miracle. Amen? And so he also saw in Daniel's great character, and he knew that God was with him. So when Nebuchadnezzar had a second dream that was very troubling to him, he turned to Daniel for help. Now let's pick up the reading in Daniel chapter 4, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, so he's recounting what happened. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace, and I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Now we know that God gave him this vision, this dream, if you will, because God rules in the affairs of men. And then you notice that he asked his Babylonian soothsayers and magicians and so on and astrologers to interpret the dream, and they could not. And that's when he remembered Daniel, verse 8. But at last Daniel came before me, and he says, his name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. There's his paganism. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told him the dream before him. And so he recounted the dream and asks Daniel to interpret that dream. And so he tells Daniel what his dream was about. Let's pick up the reading at verse 10. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong in height, reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all the flesh was fed from it. And I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomsoever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men." And that was his dream. And so he told it to Daniel, and he was very troubled by this vision. It was so clear and real. God had given it to him, but he didn't understand what it meant. And so Daniel comes back with the interpretation of that dream. We pick up the reading at verse 22. "It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong." So he says in the vision, the tree that grew so large and fed everybody and was so beautiful in its leaves and everything, that is the king of Babylon. So let's stop here and consider this, that God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom to become a world empire. He was blessed indeed, even though he was a pagan. He wasn't a part of Israel. He didn't worship the true and living God, but the God of heaven still prospered him. It was in the hand of God to do so. And so he says, "It's you, O king." And verse 23, "And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him.'" This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High. "They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you come to know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he chooses." Notice verse 26. "And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules." Verse 27, "Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you." So Daniel says, in light of this dream and this vision from God, here is my advice to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Very interesting passage. And we know that the king did not turn to God. He did not forsake his sin. And so he lost his mind. He became insane. He went out into the fields and ate grass like a beast. And the dew of heaven, his fingers grew real long. He was insane. The ruler of a world empire. And God took his mind away. This tells us that God does indeed rule in the affairs of men. And he can do whatsoever he chooses. So God rules over men in all kingdoms, including the United States of America. The prophet Isaiah had said, the nations are as a drop in a bucket to God. Look up here a minute. If I just took one drop of water in a bucket, and it hit the bottom, and I took a handkerchief or a paper towel and just wiped it out, that's how all the nations of the world are to God. All their military might, all their power, all of their wealth, nothing to God. He rules over everything. As a matter of fact, the only reason we have what we have is because of the graciousness of God. Now, he loves the nations, does he not? And he loves the people who live in those nations. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." So if you want God's blessing as any nation, then you need to break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by being merciful to the poor. Now this morning, I want to just bring a very simple message, and I want you to pay close attention, and certainly the things that I share with you today will be very easily understood and grasped. It is simply this, that the Bible gives us a comparison, especially in the book of Proverbs. But the Bible gives us a comparison of what happens when we choose righteousness, and then over against that, what happens when we choose evil. You'll read things in Scripture like, righteousness will bring this to pass. Evil and sin and iniquity will bring this to pass. And so he's comparing the one against the other. And if there was a time, ever a time, that we needed something simple like this to understand, it is today. And so let us listen to what the Word of God has for us this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that the Bible clearly tells us the difference in this comparison between if we choose a pathway of righteousness as opposed to a pathway of evil. Proverbs 14:12 says, There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In other words, and I'm not just talking about the culture, I'm talking to the church, I'm talking to you, God is talking to all of us. There is a way that seems right to us at times. That means the choices we make at the moment seems right. It seems like our best option. But if it is not righteous, its end is death and destruction. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2 says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Now notice the scripture is telling us that you can be a wicked person and make a lot of money. Look at it again. Treasures of wickedness. So you can make money and prosper for a while by doing it in an evil way. But notice what the Bible wisely tells us. Really, it profits what? Nothing. But righteousness delivers from death. In other words, it seems that our evil choices are getting us what we really want for a while. But there is really no profit in it. What does that mean? There is no real long-term benefit. No long-term benefit. But righteousness delivers from death. So death and destruction is the end result when we choose sin and rebellion against God. It doesn't matter how popular it is. It doesn't matter how politically correct it is. If you follow the ways of this world and spurn the ways of God, the end result is going to be death and destruction. By choosing righteousness, which sometimes at the moment is the harder choice, it will deliver you from death and destruction. Proverbs 11 verse 19 says, as righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. So where will our choices take us? I would even say this. Look at the history of our country over the last 50 or 60 years. Where have our choices gotten us as a nation? Where have the choices that we have made in our past that are evil, where has it gotten us? What is the end result? Where will it end up? If we live for the moment, if we live for expediency, if we live for what is convenient, if we live for what feels good now, for what is the easiest path, we are actually, according to the Bible, pursuing death. Anybody here? We're pursuing death and destruction. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. That's why people want to do it. Can we be honest? There is pleasure in sin for a moment, for a season. It's called immediate gratification. It's called the devil's shortcut. Hey, you don't have to wait to get what you want. You can get it right now. Go for it. And there are a myriad of ways that the enemy is tempting you this morning and tempting many of us to take that shortcut and get what we want. But the Bible says that the end result of that is going to be bad. And so the Bible says that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than choosing to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, Hebrews 11:25. In other words, rather than enjoying the temporary pleasures of sin. Therefore, Proverbs 22 and verse 3 says, a prudent man, a wise man, foresees evil and hides himself. Watch up here. If you're wise and you're a man or a woman of God and you follow the ways of the Lord and you're trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then here's what's going to happen. God will give you road signs. Danger ahead! Don't turn that way. Don't go that way. But it looks so bright. It looks so good. All my friends are going that way. A wise man, a wise woman, a wise teenager foresees the evil, can look down the road and see the end result of my choices now, where it's going to get me. And when you realize that, the Bible says you hide yourself. In other words, You take refuge in the Lord. You do what is necessary to find protection in Christ and in the Word of God. Then he goes on to say, but the simple pass on and are punished. Punished. Hear God's call to righteousness. What kind of choices are you making? Better question. What kind of choices on the inside do you really want to make, but you're not yet? But you're headed that way. Turn around. I implore you. Stop making foolish choices. Stop mulling in your mind your desire to do that. It's all from the enemy. It will lead you to death and destruction, says the Word of God. Now, that's the long-term thing, and we've got to learn this. I can't make decisions based on what seems right now. I've got to make wise decisions based on where it's going to lead me, where it's going to take me, sometimes I ask people making self-destructive decisions, where are you going to be if you keep making decisions like this in 5 years, in 10 years? We don't even want to think about that. I just want to feel good now. God help us. However, let me also talk with you this morning that there is an immediate effect of our choices on our souls. The present effect of our choices on our soul, our spirit man. Proverbs 13:6 says, righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Look at it again. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. That doesn't mean perfect. It means I'm following the Lord. I'm making wise decisions. And when I make an unwise decision, I make it right. I ask for forgiveness. I listen to wise counsel. And I'm headed in a good direction. Listen, everyone here this morning, you are either headed in a good direction or a poor one. Every single one of you. And God wants to guide you by His Spirit and through the Word of God and through wise counsel. He wants to direct you in a good path, a righteous path. So He does for our church, so He does for our communities, so He does even for our nation if we will ask Him to. When it says that righteousness guards the person whose way is blameless, I think it means it can refer to physical protection, but I think it's also referring to protecting your heart and your soul. But he goes on to say, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. It literally means what it says. It means to subvert and to turn upside down. I often think about people who know the Lord and are making foolish decisions. And what's going on in their soul is their soul and their heart on the inside is being turned upside down. There is a tension and a pull. You know what's right, but you're not doing it. You know what you're doing is wrong, but you're still doing it. And so it's killing you on the inside if you're truly saved. And then Proverbs 10 and verse 3 says, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. I love that. But he casts away the desire, the wants, the seeking of the fulfillment of the wicked. And so, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. Now, you might go through some tough times. Listen, if you stand up for what is right, if you do what is right, if you live the way it is right, your life will not necessarily be easy. As a matter of fact, it won't be. But what does God saying here? He is saying he'll not allow your soul to famish. You see, if your inner man is strong in the Lord and you're being nourished on the inside, Paul prayed that. He said, I pray that your spirit man might be strengthened by might by the Holy Spirit. It's how you are on the inside that means everything. The Beatitudes, blessed are 10 or 12 of the Beatitudes. Look at that list. Every single thing listed there is a character trait. It's talking about internal character. If you want to be happy, be a man or a woman of character. Godly character by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That is how you find strength on the inside, Happiness, true happiness, comes when your soul is not famished, and it never will be. Notice, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. You know what that means? That when you don't do it God's way, you have momentary feelings of happiness, but there is this lurking thing inside of you that you're still empty. You're still not satisfied. You're still not finding what you want. You know why? Because you're looking in the wrong direction. You're looking in the wrong place. And so it is, not only for the individual, but for our nation as well. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." Now stop there a minute. Not eating and drinking. In context there, it's talking about debatable things and so on. But let me add this thought. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. That means eating and drinking is not going to bring you your real needs being met. Or maybe say it this way. True happiness and joy is not bound up in meeting our immediate needs. You can be well fed and never get thirsty and still not have what this verse is going to. Listen to the rest of the verse. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, hello, and peace and joy. Now, if you think you can get peace and joy in any other way than being righteous, you are deceived. You will never find peace and joy. That's that internal soul that will never be famished. You have, oh, the joy of the Lord overflowing in your life. Even if all hell is breaking loose around you, where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. And notice, you cannot have that unless you have righteousness. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not having your sexual needs satisfied whenever you want. You could add anything to that list. The kingdom of God is not having all of your needs met immediately. The kingdom of God is not immediate gratification. Keep on going, all that. The kingdom of God is not those things. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful promise. So, not only are there long-term consequences to evil, and there might be present tense feelings of enjoyment that we get sucked into, but there's a long-term payment that must be made. But there's also an immediate thing that happens on the inside of you, if you're a Christian, when you choose to do evil and pursue it and have it as your goal. This also applies to our finances and our economy. Listen to what Proverbs 15:6 says. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. I just cannot get over how, and pardon my language, stupid we are sometimes. I mean, you go anywhere where they have gambling and casinos, anywhere. And if you go there after it's been there a while, and you watch and see what eventually happens. With the casinos come, of course, alcohol and drugs become prevalent, prostitution, organized crime. Am I saying it right? You start a casino and you'll get all the seeds of evil come right with it. And so when we have an economic problem and we need more jobs, let's build a casino. What? Now, will you make some money? Look what it says. The revenue, so you're making money, of the wicked is trouble. When you do evil to make money, you might make it hand over fist for a while, but you will end up in trouble. And let me say this, young and old, listen. If your main goal is to make money, you're headed for a horrible, troubled life. You better seek God and His righteousness, and He will give you. Notice the first part of the verse, it says, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure. Yes, there is. And then Matthew 6:33 says, and this is in the context of worrying about having enough money and clothes to wear and food to eat and making enough money. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first seek first the kingdom of God and, here it is again, His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. America's greatest need is not a better economy. Politicians, wake up! We need a better economy. We need better jobs. Now, that's not our greatest need. Our greatest need is for God and His righteousness. Because when you have God and His righteousness, you get His blessing. And with His blessing will come the jobs that we need and the economy that we need. Am I saying it right? We need somebody to wake up in this country and realize that you cannot have long-term benefits by doing evil. And the only way to define evil is in the Word of God. I'm not the definer. You're not the definer. God is. Therefore, when prosperity comes, it will be by virtue and not by vice. Sometimes when people are doing wrong and making poor decisions in the nation, let's talk about it nationally, and we do this and we do that and we have momentary benefits and things seem to be getting better. You know where our economy is today? Can I say this? It's a house of cards. I mean, a good strong wind, it'll all fall down. We're in debt. Oh my goodness. You cannot even begin to calculate the debt that our country has gotten into. And so what's our solution? Print more money. Let's go into debt more. We're killing ourselves. We really are. Let's close today by considering this. The call to righteousness. And I'm being very specific this morning. Notice what the Word of God says in Psalm 97, verse 10. Listen carefully. You who love the Lord hate evil. Listen, if evil is attractive to you, and let me stop and say this. Everybody, no matter how strong a Christian you are, understands temptation. The temptation is there. However, if you begin to pursue evil and you begin to fall in love with it, then you can't love the Lord. Because if you love the Lord, you'll hate evil. I have many times gotten before God in prayer and had to admit some things to my wife or whoever, and I had to admit that I had done wrong. But I could find no peace and no release until I did that. I don't know how some people sleep at night. I can't get away with anything. Nothing. And my guilty conscience is a great signal to myself that I belong to God. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. There it is again. He preserves the soul of His saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. So first of all, we need to fall in love with God again. We need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. And when you fall in love with Jesus and pursue Him, you will hate evil. Secondly, we desperately need the fear of the Lord back in the church. Because the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What does this mean? It means that when I know who God is and His holiness and His righteousness, and I look at evil, I quickly understand how adverse, how opposite, how destructive that is compared to who God is. And so therefore, because I fear the Lord and understand His rulership and His discipline and His love for me, then I learn to eschew evil, to hate it. Notice what else it says, pride and arrogance. Of course, nobody here has that problem. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth. God says, I hate that. Do you have a perverse mouth? Let's keep going. Proverbs 16:17 says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. Let me paraphrase that. Run away from evil. Get away from it. You tell a little kid, don't get near the stove. Don't touch the stove, it'll burn you. And the little kid goes, okay. How close can I get without really being burned? And we look at the little kid and say, how foolish are you? That's a hot stove. It'll burn you. But we do the same thing. How close can I get to evil without getting burned? Get away from it. Start making wise decisions. And if you need help and you're really struggling, open up to somebody and say, man, I am making crazy decisions. I'm doing things I know I'm not supposed to do. Pray for me. Help me. And that's what we're here for. I need prayer at times. You need prayer. We all need prayer. And certainly our nation needs prayer as well. Well, we come back to a verse that you've heard me quote hundreds of times. And we want to look at it again. I want you to read it with me. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Here is the solution. For you, for our church, for the body of Christ, for our communities, for our states, and for our nation. Let's read it together. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I think that's just pretty good. I just think that's all right. We have a responsibility. Humble ourselves. Pray. Seek God's face. Turn from our wicked ways. Four things. You'll never get to 2, 3, and 4 till you do number one. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. And God will do that for us even this morning. Let me say this. I know that probably all of us here love our nation, love our country. We're patriotic people. And that includes me. The best thing you can do for your country is to repent of your sin and do what's right. That's the best thing you can do for the country. Listen, we got to get past ideology and rhetoric about what we think is right, and we've got to start doing right. Are you with me? We can't just talk about righteousness. We've got to be righteous. And only by the grace of God can that be true. And that's why humility is so important. We must move beyond talking about doing right, and we must do the right thing. And if you found yourself unable to do that, join the crowd, all of us. Even the Apostle Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. The things that I know I should do, I don't do. He struggled just like us. And that's when he learned that the only way of escape was through Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. He said that in Romans 7. And then in Romans 8, he introduced us to the Holy Spirit's ministry. And the Holy Spirit is available to you and to me. And he can empower us and direct us and help us to be like Jesus. That's his primary ministry for us as saints, is to make us like Christ, to sanctify us and set us apart from our sin. But he will not force you to do that. You have to decide that you want to be like Christ. You've got to repent. You've got to make that choice. And when you turn to him, oh, he will make a great change in your life. At this time, I would like to invite us. I hope all who can will come. If you can't, come and kneel, or you can come and stand, or maybe just come and sit near the front. But I'm going to invite us right now, let's stand together, to come up here, and we're going to get on our knees, and we're going to pray for our nation, and we're going to pray for ourselves. And I'm going to give you two directives. And we're joining over 1 million people across the country who are doing the same thing. Could this have an impact on our nation? It absolutely can. It's not just Cortland Trinity and the few people we have here today. We are joining with 1.1 at my last count, million people in churches. And if that includes a lot of churches, that number's even higher. Maybe 1.5 million people, who knows, are getting on their knees today to pray for our country. Now, here's the first thing I want us to do this morning. I'm going to give you a few minutes to repent of your personal sins, to cry out to God for forgiveness and restoration in your own life, whatever that might mean. You can pray silently, you can pray out loud, you can pray softly, you can pray loudly. You just cry out to God. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to just talk to God about our need first, and then we're going to pray for our nation. May the Spirit of God lead you as you get honest with what kind of decisions have you been making lately? What have you been pursuing? Where is your heart? There is forgiveness and mercy in the Lord. Lord, show me the ways that I have strayed. Show me how I have gotten off the path. The Bible even goes so far as to say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. How's your thought life? How's your words that you speak? Forgive me, Lord God. Forgive me for every proud thing I've ever said. Forgive me, O God, for my stray thoughts, my selfishness, my pride. Cleanse me, Lord Jesus. Let's take some time to thank God for His forgiveness. Amen? Lord, we thank You. Praise Your name for the power that is in the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we just want to be bathed again in that blood, that sacrifice that Christ made for us. And as we confess our sins, Your word tells us You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We can count on that and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God, we want to thank You. Praise Him. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Father. Thank You for a clean heart that You've given to me because I have turned to You and I have acknowledged my sin. And now let us pray that He would direct us in the days ahead to be righteous people. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction. Maybe you're struggling with just some sin that keeps cropping up. Talk to Him about that right now and ask Him to give you the grace to overcome it through the power of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit to come to every person here this morning. I pray, Father, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, You will do a deep work of deliverance, God, in every heart and life. Deliver people today, O God. Take away our excuses for why we aren't changing and help us to realize that You are the one who changes us when we ask humbly for that change. Thank You, Lord. I pray for Your power to fall upon Your people and deliver them by the power of the Holy Spirit from those things which are presently binding them. You told Nebuchadnezzar to stop, to break off the sin and be righteous, and then to stop the iniquity and to be compassionate and merciful to the poor. So, Father, help us to think about these things and seek Your face for the life You have for us. Bless Your name. Thank You, Father. Deliver us from our addictions, O God. Deliver us from our anger. Deliver us from our mouths. Words that hurt. Words that are degrading. God, help us. Help us, Father. Make us like Jesus. I pray for our families, God, marriages. Lord Jesus, give us the strength and the courage to speak the truth in love to the people we love and not to be a judgmental person, but to call people back to righteousness as we answer that same call. And now let's beseech God for our nation. Call out to God. Oh God, we confess the slaughter of the innocents. 53 million. There's blood on our hands. We confess the sin of selfishness and greed as a nation. We confess, O God, that we have forsaken Your word when it comes to marriage and the family. Father, we don't hate anybody. This is not about us being better than that person or hating homosexuals or even people who perform abortions. You haven't called us to hate anybody, but You've called us to hate sin. And God, I pray that the fear of the Lord would come back to the church and to our nation. Lord, you're trying to get our attention. My God, tsunamis, hurricanes, brush fires, tornadoes. We would be foolish not to recognize that you are behind these things, using them to speak to us and to our nation, and mostly to the church. Oh God, we pray for America. We ask you, oh God, to give us godly men and women to lead us. Give us men and women of integrity, men and women who are willing to do the right thing, even if it's not popular. Give us statesmen and not just politicians, Father. People who will stand for truth, regardless of what it costs. Have your way in all the elections, oh God. And then let's pray for the church. Let's pray for revival in the church. Praise God. Oh, where are you, Lord? Where is the power of God? Dear God, help us. Judgment must begin at the house of God. What have we done to push you away, God? What have we done to grieve your heart? Wake us up. Cleanse us. Purify us. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? We've rejoiced in our money. We've rejoiced in our stuff. But are we rejoicing in you? Help us, God. Thank you for shaking everything that can be shaken. Shake on, Lord God. Help us to let go of those temporal things that are literally shaking right in our hands. Help us to let go of those things and embrace a kingdom that is unshakable. Your kingdom, your righteousness. Thank you for the promise that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not meeting our immediate needs, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Where is the joy of the Lord? Thank you, Father, for these things. Blessed be your name. And so, Father, as we've gotten on our knees along with a lot of other folk in our nation, we just want to imagine right now and think about it, that maybe not at this very moment, but sometime today, all across America, 1.1, maybe 1.5 million people have cried out to you, God, saying, help our country, have mercy upon us. Send a revival that will change things, Lord, because really, you're our only hope. And so we take hold of that and we walk out of this place encouraged because of who you are. Taking hope in who you are, oh God, that even though things look bad, and even though we continue to make so many decisions that are against you, we are glad for the things we're beginning to see, where people are beginning to stand up and speak out for the truth. And God, you're beginning to change things. And we pray, Lord, we pray for this change to continue. And may it begin in my heart. May it begin in our hearts. Change me, oh God. Transform me. Transform us into what you want us to be. And we'll be careful, as always, to give you thanks and to give you praise. We ask all this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for praying. God bless you. You can turn to your seats.
It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, the Bible's very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.